Cliff, you blessed our hearts. Where were you? I saw you walk back there somewhere. There you are. Thank you very much for sharing with us and sharing on the joy of Christ. And one thing I will say is that I think that joy really showed through Cliff's life, don't you? And so it's been a blessed weekend. And all good things, of course, must come to an end because we do have to get back on to what the real world is. And it's still out there, and its teeth are sharp, and its jaws are, they're ready to grab you, and there are problems and things that are going to come up when you come home. And I hope that just in our concluding time today, that we'll have some things that will really encourage you. I'd like this morning to be more a time of reflection, although I do have some things to share with you from the Word. What I would like to do this morning is to share a little bit on the topic of faith, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But then I'd like to have us be able to use that little sheet that we put out on personal application, just to give you a little time for reflection personally on what God is doing in your life. Nobody's going to collect it. It's just for you. It's cut to fit in your Bible. And then near the end of our time, we'll take till 11 o'clock at least, I think. And I'd like to give you just an opportunity to share what God's been doing in your heart. We haven't given you much time this weekend to say what's happening with you. And so that's what I would like to do at the end of our time today. Terry Taylor had to leave the conference earlier, and he left this morning. Carol, I saw your car. Is Carol here? Yeah, you got up at 5:30 this morning and drove 5 o'clock, yeah, and drove Terry up to the airport in Denver. And his mother is having surgery on Tuesday, but really needed him there. So Terry is gone, and I know that he would really appreciate your praying for him. Lauren is home trying to get ready for some meetings tomorrow. He has a sinus infection that attacked him like a tiger about 3 days ago, just before this conference began. So I know he'd appreciate your prayer just for being well. So let's go to the Lord and just ask for his guidance for Terry, for his mother, for some of those other things, and to give him praise and thanksgiving for what he's done in our lives. So let's pray. Let me just let you pray for a moment. Now, Father, in your presence, we realize that we are weak, that we are human, that we have so many needs, but we come to you with praise because you have met our every need. And even today, Father, as Terry is possibly in the air now and headed back east, that you will bless him. You will go before him. We pray, God, that you would sustain and encourage him and encourage his mother. Give her peace as she goes into surgery and as they don't really know what they're going to find. God, encourage her. Deepen her life with you. And I pray for all the family that will be involved, that they will be able to share the love of Christ. Father, thank you for Lauren and his tremendous ministry to us for so many years, not just in this conference, but throughout the work of the NAVS and throughout the world. Lord, thank you for him. And I pray that today you'd encourage him, help him to get well, really give him stamina for the meetings that he begins tomorrow. And Lord, as we reflect on what you've done in our lives this weekend, help us to bring it to some closure, that we would not leave this place smarter but unchanged. Give us, Lord, a sense of knowing that you've worked in our lives. Thank you for Cliff and his ministry to us, and for Cliff and Billy as they have been in our midst and have shared with us personally, and for Ted and Thelma and for Myrtle. God, thank you that these men and women have given of themselves to us. Lord, we do pray now that as we reflect on your word, and on what you are doing in our lives, that you would speak to us personally. Help us, Lord, during this session to be as though we're the only ones here, and that you are working in our hearts. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lauren, Libby, thank you so much for all you've been doing and all the work you put in year by year on these conferences. It's really been super, and I know they've already thanked you for that, but we appreciate it very much. You know, life is not easy. I like the first three words of the book that M. Scott Peck wrote, The Road Less Traveled. It says, life is difficult. And you know, you get on a little ways and you find out that that's actually true. But how you face those difficulties is something else. Just love the story that I read about a nonagenarian. Is that correct now, Cliff? A nonagenarian, a 96-year-old man who was being interviewed by a social worker as he was going into a nursing home. And during that session, she said, well, did you have a happy childhood? And he said, so far, so good. Now, I think that's the way to look at life. My dad, my stepfather, who had a mild stroke just a few weeks ago, it's the way he always replies to me. I call him and say, well, how are you doing? He said, well, so far, so good. He never complains. There's something about that spirit. And then there's something about a spirit of optimism that ought to be in our lives. And that's hard for me to generate sometimes. There was another 96-year-old man, a nonagenarian. I got to remember that name. I usually get those words from Donald McGilchrist, not from Cliff Barrows, but I... And a man had been taking a picture of a fellow on his 96th birthday. And he said to this 96-year-old man, he said, gee, I sure hope I'm around to take your picture on your 100th birthday. And the old man looked at him and said, I don't see why you won't. You look pretty healthy. Somehow there has to be a spirit of optimism in what we do and in what we're thinking about. It's interesting how most of us have a fascination with the future, with the future. We want to know what's going to happen, and we look ahead, and we surely wish we could predict it. But I wonder if any of us would really want to know what the 10 years ahead of us are going to bring. You think about that a bit. Do you really want to know? Yeah, you'd like to know the good things. You'd like to know those things that are positive. But you know, in everybody's life, there are some things that are not going to be all that positive. We're afraid of what it might contain and what it might bring into our lives. You know, it's always amazed me, not so much today, but I remember especially 20 years ago, prophecy conferences were such a big thing. And if someone put out a shingle and said, we're going to have a big prophecy conference, many people would flock to it. And Christians, it seemed, were fascinated with the future. You have almost anybody who sets a date on something, particularly Christ's return or something like that, and everybody starts reading about it and talking about it. There is that fascination with the future. Fortune tellers and mystics and prophets do make a living. A man by the name of David Brown talked about the future, and he said, the way we're going to think tomorrow depends largely on what we're thinking today. And the great inventor, Charles Kettering, he said, my interest is in the future because I'm going to live the rest of my life there. And so we do need to think about the future. But what I would like to share with you today is to share with you about having faith for the future. In fact, a little bit more than that, I'd like to share with you on faith for the future, for your family, and for your fears. Because they're all very connected. At least they are in my life. And I don't think I can talk about one without talking about the other. And for that, I'd like to go to Hebrews 11. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11? And you can just keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, and we'll keep coming back to that, I hope, during our time of sharing today. And as I get into this, I'd like to tell you that I'm en route. I was up early this morning, even though this message was prepared earlier, just wrestling over it and thinking, you know, my life isn't all that much a life of faith. When I reflect, even over the last week, of the issues that I personally struggled with and how silly some of them were and are, but yet how deeply I felt about them, I was a little embarrassed. I said, how can I come here and speak on faith to you? But I've got the Word of God. I've got the Spirit of God, and Christ is a source of my faith. And so maybe I can share with you some things in process in my own life and in what God is doing. In Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Then I'm going to slip down to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. There is absolutely nothing that we can do that will please God unless it has a root of faith. Now, I think it's very easy, for me at least, to understand faith as it relates to salvation. I've seen my sin, I see what I was, I see what I would be, and so when I realize the absolute hopelessness of life without Christ, I can see that I have to cast my faith upon him and receive him as my personal Savior. But then I go on to something else, and I think about how do I live by faith. And I read about George Mueller, and I read about so many people that are written in history, great men and women of faith. And I said, I'm not like that. And I wonder, well, what is that faith that is for the ordinary man? The person who gets up every day and looks in the mirror and wish you hadn't. And then you face what you've got coming that day, and it's not all that easy, and you do pray and you do ask God to work. Then you go through the day and you realize you hadn't prayed anymore. And you wondered if what you did during that day was actually of faith at all. Problems come out, and I don't know how you are, but I'm a bit of an analytical person. And with my particular scientific background, that comes sort of naturally. And so I try and figure things out before I walk by faith. I don't know whether you're like that, but that's part of the way I seem to respond. And so I'd like to take a little time in Hebrews 11 to help us to at least get a glimpse of one or two things that we might do regarding our own faith and our walk with God. First of all, let's look at Noah. Noah, it said, was warned by God about things not seen. Now, to my knowledge, in the time of Noah, it had never rained. I looked in the earlier parts of Genesis as I was starting my reading program again this year through the daily walk. I didn't use the daily walk last year, and I said, I've got to get back in that. But I was reading, and it said that the waters seemed to come up from under the earth. But it doesn't say anything about rain. So here is a man, Noah, who is told to go build this ark, and you say, what's an ark? And I'm sure he said, what's an ark? You know, I've never seen one. And he didn't know what he was doing. But he did it because God told him to do it. There is no reason except that God had spoken. There was no experience that he had. There was no evidence that anything that God had said would ever come to pass. But he did it simply on the word of God. You know, many times in our lives, we come down to the point of where the only reason we do something is because God says it in his word. We don't feel it. We don't understand it. But we do it because God said to do it. And he based his entire life on the word of God. Then you go to the next verse here, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now here's Abraham. We call him a great man of faith, but when he did this, I don't know how many years exactly it was, but very shortly, he didn't walk by faith. He started lying. He was afraid. He walked into the king of Egypt and he told him his wife was his sister. I mean, I don't think Abraham was such a sterling example of faith in many ways, nor Isaac, nor Jacob, particularly Jacob. But yet, he had this act here that he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, you see, in our American thinking, we want plans, reasons. We want to know what's going to come about. We want to have everything in writing. We want to know exactly what we're getting into. We like a job description and a map. But Abraham just went out based on God's word, not knowing where he was going. And then it said he lived as an alien. Now, how does an alien live? An alien lives without having a citizenship. It's not his place. He's there by the graciousness of somebody else. And I believe this brings us to just a thought or two on a material versus a spiritual focus of life. And may remind us a little bit about how rooted we become to the way we live. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. But worse yet, if we read on, it talks about Sarah, that she herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. But if you read those passages back in Genesis, you realize that God came and gave a promise to Abraham. It was a great promise, but it was almost an impossible promise from Abraham's viewpoint, that he would have the ability to have a child. And so Abraham, in typical human fashion, with the aid of his wife, decided to take things in his own hands and to have a child by Hagar. That's very typical. I want to do it. I would like to be in control of what is going on in my life. But you see, the thing that was the most important to Abraham, having a son, an heir, and then even having God's promise that it would come to pass, he just took things in his own hands. And we need to learn to wait on God. And of course, God did fulfill that promise. Now, what's our application out of this about our future? Many of you sit here and you knew what God wanted in your lives a number of years ago. And right now you think back and you didn't do it. You didn't do quite what God wanted you to do back there. And then you can start kind of a little pity party or have regrets. But I want to encourage you that God today is not interested in whether you had faith yesterday. He is interested in what you do today, from now on, from these next years that God is giving you. And so I encourage you to start where you are now. The second thing that we find out is that we need to wait for God's promise. Do you have any promises that God has given you about your life? Some things that He has spoken to you about personally that you ought to do. Verses 13 through 16 is an interesting passage. It says, all these, talks about Abraham and Sarah and Noah and many others. It said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, that they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As Cliff shared a number of those incidents of people who had gone on before, Corrie Ten Boom and others, that will join with them. That there is a future and a hope, not only here, but within the presence of Jesus Christ. And so that brings me to ask, what are we seeking? What really motivates us? Because motivation almost always has to do with what I will do in the future. And so you say, now how do we handle faith for the future? Well, only a few simple comments that might help you think about your own future and me to think about mine. The first is that we simply have to have the right foundation. We need to build on the right foundation. Obviously, the first being knowing Christ personally. But then, sinking roots deep down into God. When I see people in their 60s who don't have deep roots, because in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, they never built. They never spent time with the Lord. They never got the roots in deep to allow God to feed them when the winds and the hard times came. And so we need a root system. Excuse me. The second thing I believe that is very important for the future is an absolute commitment to the sovereignty of God. Time and time again, we come face to face with the fact that we cannot control anything. And we have to either give up in despair or to know that God is sovereign. And then to keep a spiritual, not a material focus. One of the earliest experiences in our lives on that was when we were moving from Cape Kennedy or Cape Canaveral to Dayton, Ohio, that we moved into Dayton and we went to find an apartment to live in, and we called for our household goods, and they said, we're sorry, but all your household goods were burned up in a warehouse fire. Everything we owned except what was in our black Volkswagen. And that didn't hold very much, as you well know, especially when you're taking two kiddos in it. And so here we went down to this warehouse, and it was a fireproof warehouse, and that's true, it was. Nothing got out. But everything inside that was absolutely destroyed to ashes. I mean, there was not even one identifiable trace of anything that we owned in that. And through that process, I think the Lord helped Mary and me early in our marriage to realize that those things don't mean a thing. All our wedding gifts, all our wedding pictures, all that stuff, you know. But I do have one picture, Cliff. I wish I could see this. I remember when you and Billy visited Cape Canaveral and that time, and I found a picture this morning of us sitting out on the roof of Central Control. No one could recognize me in there. But Cliff, I don't even know that you'll recognize yourself in there. That was 25 years ago? I'll show this to you afterwards, Cliff. It was just after this. But everything gone. And the Lord taught us something. We did not cry about it. I don't even remember going through some deep times of rebellion. Somehow God spoke to us that it doesn't matter. And we started rebuilding our household. Everything in our house today, not everything, but many things are circa 1962. Recovered four times. So we remember that time. But the spiritual, not a material focus. And then to live by faith in God's promises. In the Guidepost magazine, it says, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. And as I think of faith, Douglas, in his work in one of his new Bible dictionaries, gives a definition. It says, faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith means casting oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold of the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation, and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance on God and full obedience to God. All this, men and women, is great until it comes to our kids. Somehow it's a little different, at least it is for me, having faith for myself, or for Mary and me even. You know, adults, we've known the Lord for some years, and yeah, we can take it. But when it comes to your own children, and the things that they go through, that's a different story. And so I'd like to just mention to you an item or two on faith as it relates to your children. And verse 17 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But Abraham, it said, consider that God is even able to raise up men from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In other words, Abraham went through the process of preparing his son Isaac, this one son that was promised, you remember, and put him down on this altar and was ready to give him as a sacrifice to God. When God says, don't do that. He said, I just wanted to know if you would. I wanted to test you. And he provided this goat that was caught in the thicket behind him. And later in that chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham says, the Lord provided. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And so as I look at what Abraham went through, it's an illustration of what perhaps each one of us have to do. Now, there are people here with growing children and some that have not even reached the teenage years yet, or even perhaps a toddler stage. And every one of us know that we either have gone or will go through some hard times. Some of you have children who are not walking with God. Some of you have children whose lives just aren't the way that you would want them to be. Some have rebelled. Some of them are doing just great. You see the children of some other people who are doing just great, and you're a little envious. You say, what did I do wrong? And we're driven back to our knees. For myself, I believe the thing that will drive me most to my knees is something going wrong with one of my kids. It's just that, like, then the navigators go out the window. And so do financial issues. And so do a lot of other things. I don't know whether they should, but I'm just telling you what happens. It drives us to God. And one thing we have had to realize before God is that we will do all we can to bring them up and nurture them in the Lord, but then they choose. They choose their own path, and we continue to pray. And by the way, And those two came in conflict. But God's word will always sustain God's promise. And he will bless him. Can we really trust God that he will raise up godly men and women from our children? So easy to take things in our own hands or to force them to conform or to be unwilling to allow God to do what he needs to do in their lives and for us to stand aside and watch and pray and to live by faith. I noticed something here and I wondered why we don't do this. In verses 20 and 21, it has an interesting phrase. It says here, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. I wonder if we ought not to bless our children. I wonder if in the process of being very casual Protestants, who like informal things, that we may not have missed something that we ought to do. I don't know whether it ought to be a ceremony or whatever it is, but I wonder if we ought to think about blessing our children. I'm not even sure of all that means. I have not read Gary Smalley's book on the blessing, but I suspect he must talk about that in some degree there because it has to do with our relationship with our children. But I wonder if we don't need to give our children a sense of destiny by blessing them and saying, God is going to use you, even when those children are not walking with the Lord. You can bless them, whether or not they are walking with the Lord. And so let me encourage you to think about that. I was thinking of some lessons that we have learned. I cannot put that in the past tense. I must not say that. Blessings that Mary and I are learning. Because it seems to be almost a daily recommitment. Our children, by the way, range in ages from almost 18 to 28. But the first thing we've had to learn, and we almost have to do this daily, is to give our children to God, both in prayer and in fact. Especially when they're older. And the other thing that I'd like to encourage you is regardless of what is going on with your children, to remember God's calling to you. I remember when we moved in 1978 from here up to Seattle, and someone asked one of my daughters how they felt about it. And of course, they cried all the way. You know, it was hard to leave. But she said, if God has led my father, then he has led me. Now, see, you know, Cliff, I know what you mean. You've been gone all that time. Ted, and you know, you've been gone a lot and away from home. I've traveled a lot through my time. You've been involved in business or whatever it may be. But somehow we have to come back and say, what is God calling us to do? With all the emphasis on family and marriage, I can see us going to two extremes. One is to become so paranoid about that we do everything exactly right and we don't do anything that might possibly affect our children so such that we do no ministry whatsoever. And of course, the other extreme is not to care about our family and say, well, I'm in God's work or I'm going to do God's work and so I won't pay attention to them. There's got to be a balance. And then I think they need to see you serving God. Now, I realize some of you probably grew up this way, saying, well, my parents did this and they served God, but they didn't do this for me or that for me. Now, we run that risk. I know that. But somehow they've got to see you giving yourself to the Lord. And then to see that you are trusting God for their future. Just made up a little thing on the three L's for child rearing. Love them, lead them, and let them go. Love them, lead them, and let them go. Now, I found out you don't ever let them go. Totally. And it's a wrestling to know how much you do let them go. For one thing, they give you back grandchildren so you can love them and start the process all over. And each age, of course, takes faith for a different thing. For instance, for infants, it's just for protection and growth. For toddlers, faith to know how to discipline them and protect them and to develop their emotions. For young children, it's their first major interaction with the world outside. And for teens, to take them through those times of rebellion and putting in their spiritual roots. And before I go on to the last little section I'd like to share with you, let me just say that the last line is not written yet in the lives of our children. Those who are doing great may not be. Those who are not doing well, God will work in their lives. It may be after you're gone. It may be much later, but God will work. And this is the test of faith. Do we really believe that God will work? Any of you ever have fear? Do you have fear about your children? Do you have fear about the future? See, that's why I strung this together. Faith as it relates to your future, your family, and then fear. You see, fear can overcome us. About our children, about our job. Have you ever been so paralyzed by fear that you could hardly get out of bed in the morning? Yeah. There's something that grips us, and it's not God. It's fear. And of course, we need faith that will be greater than any fear we would have. What kind of fears do we encounter? Well, fear of provision. Fear of about our children. Will they turn out okay? Fear about making wrong decisions. Fear about our actions irreparably and irreversibly harming our children. Fear of failure. Fear that our health will go. There's no fear. You know, you've got to guarantee it will. You know, it will. It's just a matter of timing. One day, your health will go bad. But all these fears grip us. And I think one of the most poignant passages that I am aware of in Scripture is found in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to Thee. Do not hide Thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline Thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Some of you have experienced that. You've experienced what it is to be gripped by fear. And so, what do we do to overcome that fear? Well, the end of that psalm has two verses that I'd like you to note. That was Psalm 102, and it's verses 27 and 28. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. God is the same. Let me just share with you a few minor items, and I hope are major perhaps for some of you, as to what will overcome fear. I only know one thing, and it's faith. Have you ever been in a terrible situation and people presented to you the facts? Facts do not overcome fear. Doctor says, you will get well, and you can't believe it. Or I tell you that your children will, God will work in the lives of your children. It's very difficult to believe. The only thing is faith. Two of the names of God that are used are Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, like He provided a goat instead of sacrificing Isaac. And then the word Ebenezer, rock of help. You know, in that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And in one of the later verses says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Have you ever sung that and wondered what it was? Now, in this new book here, they change words like that, and I get all fouled up by singing them. But here I raise my Ebenezer. Here is my rock of help. God Himself. A second thing that I believe is very helpful to me is to review history. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, remember the way the Lord your God led you. Remembering history is kind of like going up a mountain cliff and having to come back down. But on the way up, you've put in these steel, what do you call them, pitons? Is that how you pronounce that? And you pound them in, and you put your foot on them as you went along. And then you go up and you put another one in. Those promises of God that He's given you, and those things that He's done in your life through the years. And you look back, and you go back and place your feet on those, and you can see God has led. We need to remember our history and to claim those promises that God gave us, knowing that He is sovereign. And above all, keep in His Word. Stay in the Word of God. Don't turn away from His Word. But you know, there are some tremendous blessings from fear. I don't like going through it, but it drives us to God. It reveals our inadequacy. It increases our dependency. It strengthens our faith. And it keeps us trusting. Want me to repeat that? It drives us to God. It reveals our inadequacy. It increases our dependency, and it strengthens our faith and keeps us trusting Him. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. See, we have life in Christ. We have direct access to the throne of grace. And God, through this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and through the intercession with His Son, Jesus Christ, indwelling us, will cause us to overcome fear. We started off our conference with vision, to be able to see God, to see the lost, to see the world. And then Cliff led us through the week, or the days we've had together, in the area of joy, the joy in knowing Christ. And we conclude today with what it means to walk by faith. See, Jesus Christ is sufficient for my future. Being confident, it says in Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or in 4:19 of Philippians, which we often apply to money, but it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ is sufficient for my family. He will provide. And Jesus Christ is sufficient for my fears. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So you don't understand the fear, nor will you understand the peace that God gives. It says it will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, this has been a conference where I believe God has worked in our lives. Cliff has shared his heart, and Ted and Myrtle have shared the word and music and have stirred our hearts. But God wants to change us, not just to stir us. And so I'd like to give you a little opportunity to reflect for a few moments on what God has done in your life this weekend. And would you take that little sheet that just says my personal application or personal application from the President's Conference? And you don't even have to do this. It's only as God speaks to you do you put something down. But I'd like to encourage you to take a moment just to jot down a possible personal application and a family application. And then, if you'd like, someone to whom you will be accountable with regarding that. Let me just give you a moment to do that. You've heard the cry of our hearts and you've heard what we prayed. Lord, you know that we need faith to do that which you have called us to do. And you implant that faith in our hearts through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us power to believe you. So I pray that these things that we've each prayed, that you would take them and enable us to fulfill our commitments, to see you work in our lives, and in 1988, to see you do that which is deep and meaningful in our future, in our families, in our fears, in our vision, and in our joy. We pray in Christ's name.